Let me take just a moment to tell you a word more about what Pastor Carnes mentioned a moment ago. There is a little blue track. There are enough of these for everyone to pick up one. This is not so much a track that I'm giving you to say this is the way it must be done, but this is my attempt to communicate the gospel, and you'll see some of the things we've talked about this week. It's an example of that. Those of you who want to work through the gospel presentation and particularly deal with the issue of sin, this little booklet called Image Bearers, and in my judgment, it's one of the things that I feel so richly blessed that God has taught me. What God's taught me about image bearers has profoundly impacted my ministry. This little book contains that. You will also see back there are some sheets that are in colored paper that a lady in our church actually took the substance of this and put it in chart form. Actually, it's probably better than the book itself. So you might want to get one of each of those, and there are some of those back there. If you're interested, I encourage you to pick them up. Let me take just a moment to say a word of appreciation. It has been a delight to be here. I want to thank Pastor Barkman and Pastor Carnes and Pastor Green for their hospitality. It's been wonderful. I was just sitting there thinking, probably 25 or 30 hours to spend with different people throughout the week, and traveling in the car and having dinner together. I want to say again, thank you for each of you that took me out to eat or had me in your home. It has just been a great delight, and I count it a choice privilege. I don't know anything that I would rather do than what we've done these last few days, and having opportunity to be with the people of God, to be able to proclaim the Word of God. And Pastor Barkman asked me if I was ready to go tonight. Sometimes you come to the end of these things, and you're glad to just get through the last one. Well, let me tell you, I'm ready to go tonight. I can't wait to share with you these things from the Word of God. And I want to share tonight that I'm not just talking down to you. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to each one of us as we think about the privilege and the responsibility that we have to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. We cannot escape our responsibility and privilege of being engaged in this. I want to take one more opportunity to remind you of the definition that I've been working from. Evangelism is the declaration. It's the proclamation, the verbalization of what God has done. That's the drama of redemption, to save sinners and all that that means. That issues a persuasive call. We're going to be talking about that. That persuasive call for an immediate saving response to Jesus Christ that leads to lifelong discipleship. I encourage you to put those ideas in your head. I spent a fair amount of time, actually through the years, trying to develop clearly in my mind, when I use the word evangelism, what do I mean by that? What do I think the Scripture means? And that may not be exhaustive, and it may be complete. And when I went through this with our evangelism team, they didn't like the word immediate. It sounds too pushy. I'll come back to that tonight and say a word or two about that. But I want you to know that in my heart, there is a seriousness about this task and about our responsibility that we share together. We had a person in our church that was never formally identified to me, but I think I know who it is. And when I first came and we talked about doing some of these things, this person really didn't like what we were doing. And somebody said to her, well, isn't this what Pastor Scott said when he came? She said, yeah, I know that's what he said, but I didn't think he was serious. Well, friends, I want you to know, this is serious business. And And I want to share with you tonight not just an area of responsibility, but an area of great privilege. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of hope. It is the drama of redemption. It's what life is really all about. And as we talked about proclaiming the gospel, part of that, we said, you need to tell people what Jesus said. And I pointed out four things that Jesus said that really focused on how they should respond to what he said and who he is. And that is Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me. He says that in Revelation 22. The book of Isaiah says, come and buy these resources without a price, without money. Jesus Christ said, trust me. If Jesus says, come to me, not coming to him is not a matter of indifference to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ says, trust me, as he does throughout the Gospel of John, passage after passage, it's not a matter of indifference as to whether people trust him or not. And it becomes our responsibility to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, receive me. John 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to be called the children of God. It becomes our responsibility to encourage people, to persuade people to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say later, I don't like many of the terms that we've come up with, hybrid terms. Let Jesus come into your heart. Accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Those are not biblical terms, and they can get you in trouble. The Bible doesn't talk about accepting Jesus. It talks about Jesus accepting us. That's the issue. Not whether we accept him, whether he accepts us. But it does talk about receiving Christ. And it carries with it the idea of our responsibility, but also emphasizes God's sovereignty in that. It's not up to us alone. It's receiving the one that God sent. Jesus said, follow me. Matthew 16, in the call to discipleship, follow me. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, friends, if we're going to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be calling people to receive him and trust him and follow him and come to him. And as we talked about the gospel, the last part of that is what we call grace or eternal life. And there are two parts to that. God's act, what God is doing. He's convicting of sin. He is regenerating. He is revealing Jesus Christ. He is calling men. We spent some time talking briefly about that last evening. Friends, I want to tell you, the gospel is not up to us alone. It's not something that we make happen. It's something that God is doing, and because God is doing that, we have confidence that we can engage in doing that, not in place of God, but we can engage in doing that because God himself is at work and will empower our efforts as they're done in faith. It's not something that we generate on our own. God is the one who convicts. He's the one who calls. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who reveals. But as we present this gospel, it demands a response. Now, you might ignore me, and that would be easy to do. But you cannot ignore Jesus Christ. It demands a response. You either will trust him or you will disbelieve him. You either will come to him or you will run from him. You either will receive him or you'll set him aside. You'll either follow him or you'll follow somebody else. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, there is a call to respond. And let me tell you, my friends, I think in the evangelical church, one of the most dangerous things that confronts us is the number of times we're confronted with truth that demands a response, and we take it under advisement. We say to God, well, let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Well, friends, I want to tell you, we have no option to get back to God on things. When God speaks, we respond. When Jesus says, come, trust, receive, believe me, follow me, we do that. Now, when the gospel goes forth, when we've told the good news, and the person says, as three or four times I saw that as I was preparing the message, what shall we do? They asked Jesus that. What are the works of God that we should do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler, you know, what should I do? And he gives them the commandment and says, I'm okay on that. I'm doing good. Got an A+. He said, okay, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. He said, I've got to take that under advisement. Let me think about that for a while. In Acts chapter 2, we read the passage earlier. As Peter proclaimed, I love that statement, where he talks about God has exalted him, the Lord Christ. And they were cut to the heart and said, what should we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. The gospel demands a response. Jesus expects us. Jesus expects others that hear that gospel to respond. He expects those of us who are the evangelists to be faithful in calling for that response. That response is threefold. You'll see it develop in the text that we look at tonight. First of all, it is to trust Jesus Christ. I wish I had more time to talk about faith. That's a message all in itself. But let me tell you three parts of it. There are some things you need to know. There are some things that you need to feel. There are some things that you need to do. We're not asking people to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He actually died and was raised. The devils affirm that. They're not believers. But trust is a wholesale, a whole soul receiving and relying upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what we're calling people to. Not to trust the church, not to have faith in your faith, but to trust Jesus Christ. John 14:1, Jesus says, trust me. And He says it over and over. We want to point people to Jesus Christ. The object and the goal in our church is not to get people to come to New Hyde Park Baptist Church. It's not to get them to be a Baptist. It's to get them to come to Jesus Christ. Because we believe when they come to Jesus Christ, all those other things that they ought to do are going to naturally follow anyhow. So there is a call to trust Christ. And that trust needs to have content to it. As you turn to trust in Jesus Christ, we are calling people to turn away from all of the things their hearts have loved. The things they're following, the things they have worshipped, the things they have been serving, and to turn around. Repentance has those same three components. There are things that you know. You change your thinking. There are things that you feel. There is a brokenness and grief in your heart because you have so dishonored God. And there's a volitional aspect to that, that you turn around. You used to be going that way. Now you're turning around this way. We'll see one of those passages tonight in Acts where that repentance was manifested in a pretty remarkable way. The third thing that I call people to, as Jesus did, is to obedience, to obey Him. You remember Paul said in Romans 9:10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And he goes on to say, that it becomes essential that you obey Jesus Christ as Lord. We are not inviting people to come to Jesus and then asking them some point later on in their life if they want to follow Him as Lord. The old Puritans used to say, if He will not be Lord of all, He won't be Lord at all. You don't get to draw up the terms to this. Jesus does. And it's faith in Him. It's repentance from sin. It's obedience to Him as Lord. Now, as we carry out this responsibility and call people to faith and repentance and obedience, what are the tools that God's provided for us in order to carry that out? The sinner that you communicate the gospel to is responsible to trust and to repent and to obey. You, as the evangelist, also have some responsibility. You're responsible to persuasively call them to faith and repentance and obedience. We said on Sunday morning, one of the tools in our evangelistic toolbox is the Word of God. How powerful. They were taught by God. That's how God draws men to Himself. You must use the Word of God. That's why you must prepare a gospel presentation that's saturated with the Word of God and not just your experience. The second tool that He's given us is prayer. We pray that the Word of the Lord would run and be glorified. I love that statement in 2 Corinthians 3:1. It literally says, may the Word of the Lord run, come powerfully, and be glorified. And in that passage, he goes on to say, pray for us. Not everyone has faith. Not everyone is a friend. Pray for us so that the Word will go out. Prayer is an essential part of this. I haven't done a message on that. I haven't been able to talk about that in detail, but I want you to know that that is central and vital. Ephesians 6, after he gives the armor that you're to put on, praying with all prayer at all times for all people, praying for us that we will proclaim the Word boldly. And friends, apart from prayer, our evangelism is going to be weak. It's going to be deficient. In fact, one of the things that we've done as part of our evangelism strategy is we've developed a prayer team. And their responsibility is to pray for the outreach, for the strategy, for the various things that we're doing to reach people with the gospel. You must pray. Let me tell you a third tool that we have. This is why we know it's going to work. The Spirit of the living God. As powerful, you know, as dynamic as your presentation is, you know what? It's not enough to wake a dead man. Go to the local cemetery and try it out. You'll be convinced of that. You can scream. You can even get a microphone. You know, and you can do all kinds of things. Friends, let me tell you, it is the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, I want you to turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to notice a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 4 and 5. I love these verses. He's in those first couple of verses, 2 and 3, thanks God for them, for their work of love. Then he says in verse 4, brothers loved by God, we know that He has chosen you. We know you're elect. I have people say, how can you know that? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We know those who are elect because the power of the gospel that has transformed their life. This young man that I told you about, Matthew and Diane, I know he's one of the elect. Not because I've been able, you know, to patch into God's computer system and download all the people,
but because I saw the power that the Word of God came to him, and I know other people heard the same thing. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God took that truth, and it was like an arrow to his heart. Friends, you're not in this alone. Jesus said, make disciples, but he didn't say, do it by yourself. He gave you the Word. He gave you prayer. He gave you the Spirit of God, and then he called you to stand up like a man, like a woman of God, and be a witness to those things. You cannot escape the responsibility of giving witness to Jesus Christ. God did. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The heart of the New Testament is God's witness to His Son. And what does Acts 1 say? After that you receive the Spirit, what? You're going to do all kinds of these magical supernatural gifts so people think you're real spiritual? What's it say? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, when you put those things together, it creates a problem. I hope it creates some tension in your mind. Doesn't the Word and prayer and Spirit and witness work in such a way that we can just kind of relax and disengage? Let God work. Let's not interfere with that. Well, I want to tell you tonight, there are two ditches that you need to stay out of. There's a path down the middle. There is one ditch over here that is raw manipulation. Very often, there is no content to the gospel. There's no truth that's been communicated. But we can, through all kinds of manipulative ways, get people to respond. Friends, hear me. I'm not challenging you to get some response from people. I'm challenging you to get them to respond by trusting and repenting and obeying. Manipulation does not do that. It does not deal honestly with people as image bearers. Now, there's another ditch over here that says, listen, this is all up to God. That's what a man said to William Carey. You know, if God wants the heathen saved, he'll save them without your help or mine. Sit down, young man. And William Carey wrote his book, The Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Friend, that's a ditch we want to stay out of. There is a pathway in between where we are to persuasively argue. We are to convince. We are to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to do tonight with you, I want to do two things. I want to look at Scripture examples, and then I want to draw some conclusions at the end. Okay, let's look and see what kind of help the Word of God gives us as to how we do this. And I want to point you to a number of different people and a number of different examples. Jesus is a pretty good example to follow, wouldn't you agree? Turn with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, this is in the context of him feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and they ask that question in verse 28, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Jesus himself models our approach. What do you do when somebody says, what work do we need to do? Believe on the one that he sent. In Matthew chapter 13, remember Matthew 13 is the great chapter with all of the parables, the sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares, the dragnet, and all the rest of those. You have a very important parable there in the parable of the sower and the seed. This man went out to sow seeds. It fell on four kinds of soil. My view of that, I've got to give you the Cliff Notes version tonight. My view of that is the first three grounds are people that responded in a deficient way to the gospel. It's only the fourth that produced fruit, some 30 and 60 and some 100-fold. Friends, listen to me.
will not always be able to tell the difference between a genuine response, a genuine saving response, and one that just looks like the stony ground. That's pretty easy to tell. The wayside, it falls and the birds of the air come and take it away. But those that falls among the stony ground, those that falls among the thorny ground, that's not so easy to tell. But in Jesus' example, in Jesus' parable, he talks about the response to the Word of God. If you go back and look at that, the disciples said, explain to us this parable. What is the seed? It is the Word of the kingdom. What did Paul do? If you look at the very end, Paul's last words in Acts 28, he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God and taught them about Jesus Christ. The word of the kingdom is a word about the king who's come to establish a kingdom and translate people out of darkness into light. Jesus called men and expected men to respond to him and that truth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, all you who are weak and heavy laden and burdened, come unto me. Now, he's clearly talking about believers there, and yet the concept that stands behind that coming to Jesus Christ is not just an initial thing, but it begins with a point that you come to Christ and continue on with Christ. We cannot be faithful to Jesus Christ and not proclaim what he himself proclaimed. Look at Peter. We looked at this passage, read this passage earlier. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Do you get the sense here that Peter is just attached and says, okay, now you know the truth, do whatever you want to with it. Said in verse 36 of Acts 2, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What a great statement. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Notice he's not saying to them, wait on God to move in your heart. He's telling them, repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off. Now go down to verse 40. It doesn't end there. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now listen to me, friends. That's not the picture of one that just says, here, take it or leave it. You know, this is the truth, do whatever you want to with it. There is a many other words, warning, pleading, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Go over to Acts chapter 10. You see another example of Peter in verses 42 and 43. In this particular section, Peter is telling us that what he's doing is following the commands that Christ himself had given him. Verse 42, he, that is Christ, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter's saying what we're doing is exactly what Jesus told us to do, and that's even tied back to what the prophet said all the way in the Old Testament. It's not something new. It's something that God's been doing all along. Turn to Acts chapter 3. You see another statement that comes from the mouth of the Apostle Peter. Here is the man who was healed, the crippled man. I hate to not read verses 11 through 16. You'll have to read those, though, on your own. It says in verse 17, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Now, listen to this. Repent, then, and turn to God. Those are not just suggestions.
Those are imperatives. They're being directed to do something. Repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that He may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from among all people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." Verse 26, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Now let me ask you, did Peter intend to persuade people and to convince them and call them to come in faith to Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. There's no manipulation. There's no vacuous statement that then you try to get people to respond. It's a response to the truth that they've just heard. And you see, that call to receive the Word of God is based on the truth of God's Word itself. John presents us the same kind of example. Both of these you're familiar with. I won't ask you to turn to them. You remember in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came to the world didn't recognize him, came to his own, and they didn't receive him. But what does it say? "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children, the sons of God." If you go to the end of Revelation, Revelation 22, in fact, I'm going to read that passage because it fleshes out what is contained in that short statement in John 1. Verse 12, Revelation 22. "Behold, I am coming soon," Jesus speaking. "My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts," and he lists them. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Those are the words of Jesus Christ given to us through the pen of the Apostle John. Here is the word of the Lord. What is it? Not take it under advisement and get back to me, but repent, come, believe, receive the truth. I want to go to the example of Paul. He's the most comprehensive example that we have. I want to do it in two ways. There are some passages that we can pick out his teaching about that. There's some others where we see the example by which he does that himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been preaching through 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5 right now. I love the statement in verse 11. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, "Knowing this, we persuade men." Knowing that they're going to stand before God, we grab people by the lapel and we get their attention to persuade them to turn from their sin and to trust Jesus Christ. Later on in that same chapter, he says, "We're ambassadors and we speak in God's stead." What do we say? Be reconciled to God. That's an imperative. It's something that Paul taught us. This is what God has called us to do in proclaiming the gospel. If you go to Romans chapter 10, probably many of you have memorized these couple of verses. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Confessing and believing, that's not optional. That's part of the gospel. We are not inviting people. We are calling people. There's more of a force in the call than simply an invitation. You're not going to find that word that is used throughout in the matter of evangelism. It's not inviting. It is calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. I love Romans 6 because it gives us kind of an insight of what's going on inside in the process of the gospel. He's describing here a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It says, verse 17, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Now, friends, we have a responsibility to tell people to obey Jesus Christ, to follow Him. I like the phrase that you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching that was entrusted to you. That becomes part of it. Go to another teaching example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jew." Notice his terminology. "To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from law, God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, enamos Christu, in law to Christ, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means," listen to this, "I might save some." They say, well, you can't save anybody. Paul knew that. He wasn't mixed up in his doctrine. But you see the heart. He'd do whatever it took. He'd wear a Yankees hat if he were in New York. He'd wear a Boston cap if he were in Boston. He'd do whatever he could to get next to people in order to bring them the Word of God. Do we care enough to be that same kind of person to say, "God, whatever it takes, I'll be whatever you want me to be"? Without compromising the truth and integrity of what God wants, this is not a call to be anything, but within that legitimate range to be adaptable so that we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to have that kind of heart. One day I'm going to stand before God and going to give an account for what Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Boy, it's easy for me to stand on the pulpit and sick my folks on the folks all around them and do it. But what kind of example have I set? I tell you, friends, it's sobering. One day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of whether I've become all things to all men so that by all means I might win some. And friend, I'm not going to be standing there long. Every one of us are going to stand there and give an account of whether we've made it, we've become serious about making disciples of all men. Paul's example in the book of Acts. Let me allude to them. We don't have time to look at them. You remember when he went to the Philippian jailer? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a suggestion. That was an imperative. That's what he told them to do. We looked at the passage in Acts 17 at Athens. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're not wrong to call people to repentance. Acts chapter 19. Let me read a couple of these verses. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Listen now. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, do you see the problem? If that's what the Spirit of God's doing, why do we have to press that on? Why don't we just let God be at work? Well, I would tell you, that's not the example that we have. It's not that we think God can't do it without us. It's that we believe God does it through us. We're the instrument that He's using. It's not an either or. It's now we're a tool in the hand of Almighty God Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't need you to do that. He could have sent angels. They probably would have done a lot better job. But you know what? He includes us in this process of this drama of redemption to be a witness to Jesus Christ. That's why He's given us the Spirit of God. What did He do? He argued persuasively. Go back to chapter 18, verse 4. Every Sabbath He reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. What does that sound like? Sounds like that He intended to call them and gave them reasons why they ought to do that. How many of you have ever read The Call to the Unconverted by Jerome Zanchius? Any of you ever read that? At some point you need to go back and read it. I'm telling you, this guy does not let up. And he presses one reason on top of another why you're absolutely stupid if you don't respond to God and you go on in your sin. Richard Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. It's not an invitation, it's a call. But it's a real call that's issued in persuasive, convincing tones. There's a heart behind it. I don't want you just to look at the words. I want you to feel Paul's heart. Every Sabbath day, he was arguing. He was persuading. He was convincing. In fact, we even see that of Apollos later on in this chapter. In chapter 18, verse 28. He vigorously refuted the Jews, proving from the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't that how you do it? Paul is a pretty good example for us to follow. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely. You know what that is right there? That's repentance. A visible manifestation of turning from the junk that was there to the God who has saved. They burned their scrolls. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 26, verse 27. We read this in the account of his testimony before Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? You ever say that? You ever press people? Do you believe that? You understand that? You committed to that truth? And old Agrippa gets back on his heels and says, you know, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? What are you trying to do? Paul says, excuse me, I didn't intend to do that. I just wanted to communicate this information, let you think about it, and get back to God. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. Paul says, you're right on. That's what I intended to do. I want you and everybody else that hears. I'm not saying these things to spare my life. I'm saying these things to bring life to you. And friends, we have that life. We enjoy that life. How can we not proclaim it and be witness to what Jesus Christ has done? Let me show you one last passage, Acts 28. Verse 23, morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, friends, I've intentionally taken a number of different texts and a number of different examples so that you'll see this is not just some obscure statement here. That it is throughout Jesus and Peter and Paul and Apollos, John. That's the way they did it. That's our model. That's our example. Now, let me draw some conclusions. When you've presented the gospel
And you have called them to faith in Christ, and they say, what do I do to be saved? What do you do to help them close with Christ? There are five things that we are trying to get into the hearts and minds of our people. Number one, direct the person to respond to Jesus Christ right now. It's not come to the front of the church. You know, we haven't even talked about the invitation system, altar calls, and all the other stuff that's gone on. That's not what's in the Scripture. We don't want them to come to a place in the building. We want them to come to Christ. And our goal at this point is to point them to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Receive Him. Believe Him. Follow Him. I can't tell you how that important that is. You're not trying to get people to come to Beacon Baptist. You're trying to get them to come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, He'll take care of all the other things. Secondly, when it comes to expressing that faith, how do you do that? I tell people the way you do it is you talk to God. You need to talk to God. We call that prayer. I don't believe the right thing is to give people a prayer to pray. Okay, here's a written prayer. Say this, instant magic, and now you're in the kingdom of God. On the other hand, I don't just send them away and say, you need to go pray about this. What I do is encourage them, you need to pray. And what you need to pray about, you need to tell God about what you're feeling in your heart. You need to express a sense of your own sin. You need to express your confidence that Jesus can save you. You need to ask God to have mercy on you. And I help them formulate the substance. And I think of this young man that I told you about earlier a couple of Saturdays ago. It was such a refreshing thing. It wasn't a prayer that I gave him. It wasn't, you know, a written prayer that he could repeat and everything would be okay. He just spoke from his heart to God. Now, friends, I can pray for him. But my prayer is not going to save him. He is going to have to go to God. We not only want to point him to Christ, we want to point him to God to come and confess and repent and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, friend, it's got to be his heart communing with God. You can do too much coaching here, and it doesn't become him, it becomes you. It takes some wisdom, some understanding to know how to do that. Third, don't be the Holy Spirit. And say, okay, let me sign your Bible now. You know, you're in the kingdom of God. Signed, Pastor Gary Scott, dated, you know, November 1st, 1979. You ever dealt with that? I remember a young girl that I dealt with before I ever went into ministry. I was preaching in a church in New Jersey. She was under great conviction. And the leader came up and said, honey, look at your Bible. You know, you trusted Jesus at such and such a time. Everything that she just heard from me, as far as I could tell, were neutralized. I don't know what God did with that later. I want to tell you something, friends. You're not authorized to sign somebody's spiritual birth certificate. It takes somebody that has more of an authority, that has been given that authority by God Himself. You know who can do that? The Spirit of God. You don't have to be there telling them they're alive. The only person you have to keep telling alive is somebody that's dead, and you're trying to make them think they're alive. Friends, trust God to work. Trust the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and put that witness in their heart. At that point, you trust God to do what He said. The fourth thing that I encourage you to do is begin a follow-up, a discipleship process. That, in my judgment, is the best way to be sure that this is a reality. I tell you, I'm really excited about what's happening with our evangelism team. It's not as though I went into this with a plan and said, we're going to do this, this, and this. As we've met together over the last 6 months, just some things have emerged. And we have kind of we're working on developing a two-tiered approach to this. First of all, we're going to take about four times that's primarily relational, sitting down with the same person, and having that person just kind of talk to them, how's it going? And the first time, we're going to talk to them about the importance of the Word of God. You've got to get in the Word of God. And the second time, we're going to talk to them a couple of weeks later, sit down, and 80% of the time, it's just how you're doing, what's happening, what's going on in your life. I want to talk to him about prayer. You don't need to listen to God. You need to talk to God. And at a very base, not give him a Bible study, not have him do 400 pages on prayer by some prolific writer, but just heart to heart. Tell him what that means to you in your life. I'll probably give him a prayer sheet that I use and say, here's something that might help you with that. The third time we get together, we're going to talk to him about, you know what? You're going to mess up and you're going to feel like, hey, I already messed up. I'm out of the picture now. I got to go back to my old ways. We all have to deal with sin. How do you repent and get back on track? And the fourth time we get together, we're going to talk to him about the importance of community. Boy, if you've got Christ, you need to be part of a community of people that love Jesus Christ. And then when they go through that and we see real fruits of grace, then we're going to put together a 12 or a 15-week discipleship course that's more substantive, that takes them through study of the Word of God. Now, you know what? If they didn't get it, they're going to drop out along the way. If they stay with that, it becomes an indication that God's done a work in their heart. That brings me to the fifth point. How do you help them close with Christ? You encourage them to publicly confess their faith. Not on a Sunday night testimony meeting. I didn't have time to develop this in Acts. What does Acts say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. When Philip communicated to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, okay, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? We had a wonderful time the other day in Pastor Barkman's home talking about some of the challenges of baptism and how we respond to that. I want you to know, friend, that this process is not over till a person has been obedient. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. That is a central thing. If you're serious about following Jesus Christ, you need to follow Him in the waters of baptism. And you need to become part of a local church that's going to disciple you and equip you and take you under their care. We want people not just to come to Jesus Christ. We want them to come to Jesus Christ and be part of a community of faith. Friends, you ought to give thanks to God that He's put a fellowship together like this here in Burlington. I give thanks to God that He's put a fellowship together like that in New Hyde Park, New York. And they're all around the world, that there are these little gatherings of people who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Are you serious about making disciples? Are you serious enough to learn to communicate the gospel and learn the Word of God and pray and depend on the Spirit of God and become a witness? I want to tell you again, I'm not preaching this message to Pastor Barkman and to Gerald and to Pastor Carnes and to Pastor Green because they're the ones that are paid to do this. I'm preaching this to all of you because it's our responsibility together to be a witness to Jesus Christ. One final thought, I'm done. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'm going to confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'm going to deny him before my Father in heaven. Now, I don't want to press that too far, but I want to make the point. It's an important matter if you've experienced the grace of God that you're a dependable, faithful witness to God's grace. My prayer is for you that God will work in each one of your hearts to move you some steps along the way to being more faithful. I'd ask you to pray for me, for our church, for our evangelism team. We have 630,000 people within a 5-mile radius of our church. Probably 629,000 of them are lost and without Jesus Christ. One day we're going to have to give an account of what we did about those 629,000 people. I want to do everything that I can to communicate the gospel to them. I hope you'll pray for that. I'll pray that God will do that in your part here. Let's bow together. Father, tonight, you know our heart. You know what we've done in the past. You know whether we're prepared to listen to you and obey or whether we're taking this under advisement and we're going to get back to you. Father, would you use your word tonight to stir my heart afresh with a passion to invest my life in making disciples? Would you do that here at Beacon Baptist Church, that all that they're doing will be reinforced with a passionate heart to be a witness to Jesus Christ? It's in His name we pray. Amen.